On Saturday, we celebrated the feast of Saints Philip and James, so we didn't read the readings that lead up to today's readings. We kind of broke the continuity a bit. We didn't get the reading about the selection of the seven, one of whom was Stephen, and that's Stephen is the star of today's first reading. And we didn't hear or read about the Jesus walking on the water. That would have been Saturday's gospel. So when we get to today's gospel, Jesus is already on the other side of the sea, and the people wonder, well, how did he get there? It's because he walked across on the water. Before we turn to these readings, though, I'd like to pause a little bit and reflect on the Easter appearances of Jesus. This is not an Easter appearance, this one. Goes back to when Jesus was in his public ministry, and here he's in Capernaum. But yesterday we read about an Easter appearance, that when Jesus was on the shore and his disciples, at least seven of them, had gone out into the boat to go fishing. The appearances of the risen Lord are always a bit mysterious enough that people who know him very well don't even recognize him. And then each appearance is unique, too. They're all a little bit different. Now, I'm leading up to today's gospel, but let's wait a little bit. I'd like to reflect on how Jesus relates to people in the different states that they're in, or their stages of their journey. If you remember on Easter Day, the two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, and Jesus walks along with them. Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow to believe." He gave them a pretty strong rebuke. How foolish you are. In yesterday's gospel, they were out fishing all night, caught nothing. He didn't say, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe." He said, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" And for some reason, that contrast struck me. Jesus seems to know exactly when to be gentle, when to correct, when to draw us, when to stop us in our tracks. And I'm saying this not just because he does this to the disciples, but because this is how he relates to us in our own faith journey. Depending on where we are, where we're going, what's attracting us, or what we're responding to, Jesus tailors his way of dealing with us according to the condition of our inner life. So if we're going the wrong direction, like those two disciples leaving, he might be a little bit stronger with us and say, "Yeah, you're being foolish. Now stop a minute. You're going the wrong way." He might strike our conscience with an awareness of our guilt. Say, "Oh, no. I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that." That's the Lord stopping us. But if we're simply being superficial, not wrong, not bad, but just not moving in the right direction, like yesterday the apostles, there's nothing wrong with fishing exactly, but it's not really what God wanted them to do, and they had to be awakened. They were in the darkness and needed to be enlightened. And so Jesus is more gentle with them and says, "Do you have anything?" As if to make them realize they don't have anything. Oh, that's right. What am I doing? What am I doing watching the news all day? Or what am I doing wandering around the mall? This isn't getting me anywhere. Maybe it's not a bad thing in itself, but I better wake up and get to it. Now, in today's gospel, these people are not going in the wrong direction, and they're not just wasting their time. They're actually looking for Jesus. And we see how he responds to people in that condition. So you see what I'm trying to point out. The two disciples were in one state, and they got corrected. The seven apostles in yesterday's gospel, they were just wasting their time, and they got a gentle call back to shore. "Come in, come have your breakfast. Come join me. Don't waste your time out there." And here, these people who experienced the miraculous multiplication of the loaves, they're looking for Jesus. And so Jesus uses their desire for him to draw them deeper, or to introduce them to a more profound reason why they should be looking for him. That's what I'd like to reflect on now. So let's leave the Easter appearances behind for a moment and reflect on these people. Okay, they've experienced the miraculous multiplication of the loaves. They're intrigued, they're interested, and they, the next day, are looking for Jesus. And they know that the disciples left, but they thought Jesus was around somewhere. They can't find him, and they make the effort to get into boats and cross the sea. Now, yes, they're looking for more bread. They're looking for another miraculous sign. They're looking for something. They don't recognize Jesus any more than the apostles after Easter recognized him right away. They don't really know who he is, but they're still moving in the right direction. And they're actually making quite an effort. What these people remind me of is most of us, if not all of us, when we make a pilgrimage, or when we do something to join in the journey of the church, maybe the Visita Iglesia, or a Jubilee Year pilgrimage, or make a retreat. I mean, it takes an effort. It takes an effort to get into boats and cross the sea. It's not just an accident. There's something moving us to get on that bus, or to go to that church, or to reserve that reserve that weekend. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't mean that we know exactly what we're looking for, or what it is that's attracting us. Very often on a pilgrimage, people, they just like to see beautiful churches. I like to see a beautiful church, or I like to go to a historical place. But that's good. It's not a bad thing to be attracted to a beautiful church, or to be interested in history. But it's not the most profound reason to search for the Lord either. But when we do that, when we're moving in the right direction, but perhaps a little bit shallow, then the Lord can use that basic good motivation and draw us closer to himself. And I think that's what he does here. You know that this is John chapter 6, and so this is introduction to the profound discourse of Jesus on the bread of life. But he can't get to that discourse yet. First of all, he has to get them beyond their attraction to the loaves. And so when they actually find him, after some effort, and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, is that an important thing? But at least they're looking for him. And he doesn't answer when he got there. Instead, he says, Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. See, two different motivations. If it was because you saw signs, good, there's more to be seen. If it's just because your hunger was satisfied, well, that's not really that great. Get past your belly. Get past your physical appetites. Yesterday, they went fishing. Well, maybe they were hungry. Maybe they just wanted to eat, and they didn't have anything, so they went fishing. Well, okay, that's not wrong. Jesus had fish for them already, and bread. You know, that was yesterday's gospel. Okay, so here he says, it's a kind of correction, but actually it's more like, take a step further than where you are. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for life eternal, which the Son of Man will give you. See, he's capturing their interest for something more than physical food. And this is what God does. They might be attracted by something. It could be anything in nature, in creation, in persons, in society, something intriguing, something beautiful. Some people love music. Some people are attracted to whatever, buildings or a beautiful mountain. Beautiful, that's great. But let those things be the instrument God uses to draw us further. A good meal is actually very attractive, no? Smell of a delicious meal, fresh cooked. Wow. Good. But that's not going to satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts, so God will use that good meal to make us think of something more, food that endures for eternal life. Now we know he's leading up to the Eucharist, but he hasn't gotten there yet, and it'll take a couple of days. At least their response is, oh, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Now it seems like a completely unrelated question, but it's not in their minds. They're leaving behind their desire for capturing more bread, and they're saying, okay, what about this work of God business? What are we supposed to do next? And Jesus gives a profound answer. This is the work of God. This is the work that you are to do. Believe in the one he sent. Faith. Faith is something that we have to do. Yes, it starts with God attracting us. It starts with God planting it in us. But we have to take that step of faith, not just of satisfaction of desires. And the journey of faith, it is much greater than any physical journey. And the desires that it satisfies are much more profound than any physical desire. We'll continue this in the Gospels of this week, but let's for a moment take a look at Stephen. Stephen here is filled with grace and power. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's a very effective preacher. And he comes up against very strong opposition. In fact, he's put on trial. He's been seized. It's like he's been arrested, sort of. And he's put on trial. It's kind of a inquisition. And he's accused of blasphemy. Pretty serious accusation. And the last line of the reading has always intrigued me. The members of the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that could mean many things, but for sure, he was not conveying an angry defense or a fearful cowering from the danger that he's in. He's not simply looking to satisfy his emotional needs, because you know what happens when you're put on the spot, fight or flight, right? Because when a lot of people, when they're called in front of some authority, they get defensive and tough, and and you see this in these political challenges. Well, this is politically motivated. This is unjust charges. I'm innocent. On and on. Or you also see you're kind of a tearful, I'm innocent, don't harm me, I've never done anything wrong, why are you doing this to me? That sort of reaction. You don't see that in Stephen. He's completely at peace. Why? His heart is not set on preserving his life. He's in danger here. He's in danger. But he doesn't seem to care whether he lives or dies. That's faith. That's a very advanced stage of faith. He's not thinking about getting more loaves. He's not thinking about impressing anybody. He's not thinking about preserving his life. He's focused on the Lord, on his pilgrimage with the Lord. And that gives him profound inner peace, and it radiates from his face. Okay, we're going to continue that story this week as well. But for now, we have this instruction on the Lord leading us deeper, leading us beyond what might be our initial attraction. And we know that it leads to a transformation of us. It doesn't change God, but we're changed when we pursue the journey, the pilgrimage of faith or the pilgrimage of hope. It changes our hearts. And when our hearts change, our face changes.